music's been good tonight. Thank the Lord for it, and we appreciate it so much. Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Why is it that husbands and wives fuss? Why is it that there are problems sometimes that crop up in a youth group, and they don't get along, and they are fussing with each other? Why is it that in a local New Testament church sometimes there are people that really hate to pass by each other as they come to church because there's some fussing going on and feuding? Now, let me assure you that I haven't heard anything and that there's no fighting going on that I'm aware of that's really major. We're not on the verge of a split or anything like that, but we're just dealing with tonight something that we need to deal with, and that primarily is, and I'm going to call the message, cantankerous Christians. Did you know there is such a thing as a cantankerous Christian? And probably all of us fit that bill at some point, some time or the other. But why do we have difficulties, and why do we feud, and why do we fuss? And why do we not really get along? And why is there not the kind of unity with leadership and laity and vice versa in the local New Testament church? There should be a love and a togetherness and a unity that God gives us. And He says that that is something that speaks to unsaved people out there, that we really belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, don't turn there, but that's one of the greatest passages of Scripture that deals with the subject of what love really is. And we can have all of those other attributes that are listed there, but if we do not have love, God's kind of love, then it's a zero, it's a goose egg, it has no value to it, it has no power to the numbers without love. And what are those causes that cause cantankerous Christians? We want to look at these verses together. Let's just look at them and read them, then we'll come back and comment on them. In James chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, "From whence come wars and fightings among you?" That's what I was just asking. "Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have, and you cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh," or near to God, "and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." These are good verses, and there's some more like it in the rest of that chapter. But what are the contributing causes to carnality and being a person that is creating some hardness to get along with, and not having the unity of God in our lives? What causes those things? What are the contributing causes? I think the first four verses here tell us what they are. And the first three tell us that the contributing causes are depraved appetites that we have. Let me tell you tonight, it's not the environment that's causing people to sin. It's not the environment that's causing people not to get along with each other or any of the other things that we have in society as such. But there are principles in our own lives that we see from the Word of God that causes cantankerous Christianity and not getting along and not having that unity God wants us to have. And that is our depraved appetites. Look at it again. Whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Did you know when you got saved, you didn't get rid of the old nature? Did you know when you got saved, you didn't get rid of the old man? He's still there. Now we have to treat him differently. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can treat the old man differently, and we should. But the fact remains that if we have these fightings among us and wars among us and we don't get along, they come not hence, don't they come hence, even of your lust that war in your members. We always have these things that are going on in our lives, and Satan sees to it that they are there to try to create havoc and problems and difficulty among God's people. He says in verse 2, ye lust and have not. Lust is something that is bad. God presents it in His Word as being a negative and bad and sinful thing. You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have. That's a desire for things and material things and being well known and all of that. You lust, you have not. You kill, you desire to have. You cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. Thing to do is to deal with it and go to God and work it out and let God show you what to do and do it God's way. But so many times we just do not do that. We lust and we have not. We do all of these other things. Verse 3, you ask and receive not. Why? Because you ask amiss. He's getting back to the lust, getting back to the old nature, getting back to the motive behind why we ask for something. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss. The motive is not right. The purpose is not right. That you may consume it upon your lust. You see, the problem is the old man. And we all have to deal with it and fight with it all the time. And it brings forth lust. And the lust has to do with so many different areas. Not just material things, but there are other areas too. But that is the culprit. That's the problem. We have the old nature. Everybody in here has to deal with it. And so we have these depraved appetites. Turn just a second in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. And let's show you how God shows us that it deals with our heart and how easy it is for us to get things out of sort. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. And God shows the importance of getting along, and He shows how bad it is if we do not, and He brings it right up close and snug to the wire and explains how easy that can happen. So He says in verse 21 of Matthew 5, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. The Old Testament, the law, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. That was the way they handled it. That was what they did in the Old Testament. And that was the principle that they went by. But we have a higher standard in the New Testament. We are saved, born again, children of God with the Holy Spirit living in us. And look at what He says in verse 22. But I, Jesus said, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. You say, well, it says with a cause, so that gives me, I always have plenty of reason to be angry with somebody. You need to keep that in context and deal with it properly. And the Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. So that pretty well ought to end it when the sun sets. But He says, if we're angry with our brother, a born-again believer, without a cause, shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, in other words, wish something bad on him in damnation, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. In other words, that's not acting like a Christian. That may even be symbolic of the fact that a person has never been saved because they do not control the lust of the flesh and these things that are involved in their life. And he says it could be. The problem is that you're really not really saved and you're in danger of hell fire. That's the only thing it could mean if you're in danger of hell fire. And so what he's saying, at least we know this, he's saying to us, if we don't get along and if we're given to the flesh and we yield to that, even in our mind, and we're angry in our heart with someone, we're very, very guilty of something that it displeases God. So who are you angry with tonight? Who is it you can't stand? Who is it that you will not, you just are not? There's no way that you're going to forgive them for what they did for you. Not only you're not going to forgive them, but you're not going to forget it either. You say, well, I'll forgive and forget. And I know the devil brings those things back up, but we've got to handle it as if it never happened and deal with it and forgive people and go on and follow the Lord's leadership in that thing. But look at how sensitive God is with dealing with that and the attitude that is in our heart and the results of that. Now turn to 1 John 3:15, if you will, please. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15. And this again reiterates the very same sensitivity that God has, and he shows how critical it is in our lives as believers. God does not take this thing lightly in our lives. It is important. If we were using God's name in vain, we would feel convicted. If we were getting drunk, we would say, I'm backslidden, I'm lost. If we were stealing from God, we would say, that's not right. But we can hate somebody and not get along with somebody, and we say, oh, well, that's just the way it is. It's not a sin. But look at what God says in 1 John 3:15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a what? Murderer. Wow. I didn't say that. I'm just repeating what was said in the Word of God. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. That's pretty strong. And you can say, well, that I just don't know about that. Let me tell you, that's what God said. That is his word. And what he's saying to us, folks, realize that that is the way of unsaved people, but it should not be the way of God's children, born-again believers. We should get along and not be cantankerous Christians. I had someone in my office recently telling about some situations in the church, and my soul, I felt so sorry for that person. And I can tell you right now, the problem back when all of this was going on was cantankerous, worldly minded, given to the flesh, sinful people who didn't want to do God's will, who wanted their way more than anything else in the world. And it created problems and havoc and difficulties in that church, and it has in many a church, in many a life, in many a home. Another problem, we go back to our text in the book of James, and that not only is a depraved appetite, but divided allegiance. Go back to James 4 and look at verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? How many of us know that that's a fact of the Word of God? The friendship of the world. That doesn't mean you cannot witness to them and love them to Christ and tell them about Christ, but it means we don't take up their ways. We don't take up their attributes. Ye adulterers, that's what he calls them, adulteresses. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Spiritual adultery. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You can't be like the world and be part of the world and serve the world and take on the world's ways and be a friend of God. You just can't do it. God says we're to be separated, we're to be different, we're to be like Christ. That means our attitude should be different from people who are unsaved. And if we do not have the right kind of attitude, we're committing spiritual adultery. We're adulterers and adulteresses, and the friendship of the world is enmity with God. God is not pleased with it. When we take up their ways, God is not pleased with what's going on. So there's a divided allegiance. We'd rather be like the world. We would rather succumb to and appease our lust, our desires, our flesh, rather than to do what God has told us to do. So those are some of the contributing causes. Now, the claiming of the conquest, how do we do that? How do we get over all that? How do we claim the conquest? How do we win the battle over these things? And I think we find that in verses 5 through 10. In verses 5 and 6, we have the power for conquest, the power for it. Look at it in verses 5 and 6. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but He giveth more grace? Who does that? God does. He giveth more grace. Did you ever need more grace? I think I need more grace all the time. And knowing some of you, I think you do too. But at any rate, but He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. What He's saying here is we need to learn to humble ourselves. And when we humble ourselves, God will pour out His grace. When we're not demanding, we don't have to have our way above anybody else's. And when we are people that are forgiving and we don't take up the ways of the world, then He gives us more grace. God gives us the grace that we need. And I'm glad that He's very clear about giving us more grace in these verses. He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud. A person that gets puffed up, a person that has to have their way, a person that is self-centered, a person that is proud, God says, they do not please Me. They do not please Me. You know, some people just have a hard, hard time with leadership. They just cannot stand to have anybody that is considered to be a leader over them. That just runs against the nature of the old man, and it runs against their pride. But He says, God resisteth the proud, and God giveth grace unto the humble. The power for conquest is through God. We humble ourselves and call on God, and God will give us the power to have the victory in that home, in that relationship, with somebody else in the local New Testament church or someone else that is a believer outside of that you might happen to know. God gives the power for conquest. And then the procedure for that conquest, He shows us beginning with verse 7. Here's how we go about it. This is just the pure, unadulterated, plain, right before us, Word of God. Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Bow down. Submission is taught in the Bible. And submission to God is what we should do. Doesn't mean you're submitting to anybody else. It means you're submitting to Him. You answer to Him. You don't answer to all those other believers out there in the congregation and all those other situations totally. You answer to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Start there. Submit yourself to God. How do you do it? Well, I think He's already told us a little bit about it. Be humble. Get on your knees before God and talk to Him about it. And say, God, here I am. I submit. I yield. I give myself to You. And I yield myself to You in this matter and these things that I'm having problems with. And then He says, whenever we do that, we're to resist the devil and he'll flee from us. Does the devil ever bother you? I saw one guy punch his wife. What'd you do that for? You shouldn't do that. Or vice versa. No, the devil does bother us, doesn't he? Somebody said, what do you do? What's the first thing you do when you wake up of a morning? I try to call on God, speak to God, good morning God, or whatever, talk to Him a little bit, focus our attention on Him. But who shows up? Who shows up when you get in your prayer room? Some of the worst thoughts I've ever had in my life have been in my time on my knees while I'm praying, because the devil shoots those arrows through my mind. But what do? You resist the devil. Yeah, he's going to show up, but you resist the devil. Tell him you resist him. You resist him by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You resist him by the Word of God, the Scriptures. And if it's a problem of being cantankerous and proud and yielding to the lust of the flesh, memorized some of those verses that teach you that that is wrong, pride cometh before destruction, any other of those verses, and throw them at the devil and shoot them at the devil and do exactly what Jesus did when he was being tempted. Use the scripture. Resist the devil. Problem with so many of us, we just don't resist him. Some people, I think, sometimes are more compliant to the devil, if we're not careful, than we are to the Lord. But here we are to submit ourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and we have a promise. He will flee from you. Does that mean he'll flee and never come back? No, he'll come back and try to bother you some more, but you know how to run him off. You know how to run him off. And that's what you have to do. You have to run him off. Sometimes there's some varmints and animals come to your house around your yard, and you don't want them there. What do you have to do? You got to run them off. You got to figure out a way to run them off. And I've told you the story about the woman who had some skunks under her house and the baby skunk, and she didn't want them under her house. She wanted to run them off, get them out of there, and I don't blame her. And the only way she could do it was she put a big music box up under there and turned rock music on, and the mother took all the little babies and took them somewhere else, ran them off. Why don't we run the devil off? The devil pursues you every day. Run him off. When he's fighting you, resist him. Resist him. Resist him. It's the Word of God. Draw near to God through prayer and Bible reading, and he will draw near to you. That's part of our responsibility, to draw near to God. Get close to God. How close are you to God tonight? How close are you? How do you get closer to God? You draw near to him. He wants us to draw near to him. He wants us to come up close to him. He loves us. He wants to love on us. He wants us to love him and express that love to him. Draw near to God. Draw nigh to God. And he will draw nigh to you. If we'll do our best to get closer to God, God's going to meet us and come draw nigh to us. The more we want to get close to him, and the more we show him through our prayer life and Bible reading and obedience to him, then the more he draws near to us. Draw near or nigh to God, and he'll draw near nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's where the problem is. It's in the heart. The emotional center of our lives, where we make our decisions, our intellect, where all of that gets put in there, in that grid, in that system, and we've got to make our decisions from our heart. And that's where all of this takes place. So he says, we're sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. God said a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. You see, if we're double-minded, we're never going to really have power and thrust and really make a difference and get the job done that God wants us to get done for his glory. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Sometimes we just need to cry a little, need to weep before God a little. How long has it been since you were down on your knees, or however you pray? Some people cannot get on their knees. Some people in hospital beds. But how long has it been since when you were praying, your heart was just broken and you wept and cried? And there are tears that come because you're so sincere and so wrapped up in praying to God and talking to God. Be afflicted, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Sometimes that's not a bad thing. And your joy to heaviness. And then again, he comes back to that powerful word, humble. Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Don't worry about people. We need to be worried about the Lord. He's watching. He's looking on. He's omniscient. How many of you believe God's omniscient? Say amen. Amen. He knows all things. He's looking on. He sees it all. And where it's in the sight of the Lord. And he shall lift you up. God will lift us up if we'll depend on him to get it done. Fighting in a church or fighting anywhere other than, and that's a whole different message about the government and the government acting as a servant of God's in order to carry out his will. That's something different from this. But he's talking about Christians among Christians. He's talking about our relationship. He's talking about in the church, in the youth department, in Sunday school class, in our homes, and all of those kinds of things that he brings into that, and some others that you might think of. The Spirit of God shows you. But fighting especially in a church, is a product of the old nature. It's never the product of the Holy Spirit. It is never the product of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can disagree on some things, but we must do it agreeably. We can have some things that we have to deal with, but we have to do it in the spirit of love and in the spirit of God. Fighting in a church is a product of the old nature, and spiritual infidelity always, as he calls it adulterers and adulteresses, spiritual infidelity brings God's displeasure. The reason some churches cannot be blessed and grow and move forward and see souls saved is because of these things that are there in those churches. And these churches that you see that split and then another split splits and all of that, it's because they're not mature, they have not got in the Word, they're not letting the Spirit of God guide them, they're letting the flesh guide them. They don't care. It's all about them. My friend, it must be all about Him. It must be all about God and what brings Him honor and what brings Him glory. And the source of our victory is the Holy Spirit of God. And if you're saved, my friend, He lives in you. He is a person. You can't grieve an influence. You can't quench an influence. The Holy Spirit is a person, and He lives in you. And we have the power and the ability through that to overcome and to get along and to have love in our relationship, husband, wife, father, mother, father and child, child and parents, and people in the church. You know, we're all different, aren't we? We all have our little quirks, everybody but my wife and I. We're the only ones that do it right, and we're the only ones that never make any mistakes. And of course, you know I'm kidding about that. But sometimes we almost feel that way. We say him and her and them and that and that. Sometimes the best thing we can do is get this mirror out, walk right up to it and get real, real close. You know, you have some of those mirrors that just sort of general mirrors, and then you have some that are so revealing. Those are the ones I hate. You know, you get up and I say, wow, they're so revealing. You think you shaved and you find out, well, I didn't shave so good. The Word of God is the mirror. How are you getting along in your home? How are you getting along with your mate? How are you getting along with other Christians? How are you getting along with those in the church? God tells us that we ought to be people that have unity, togetherness, because we love Him and we are trying to reach a lost and dying world. It's not about us. It's about God and God's program and what God's trying to accomplish through us to get people to the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll get that right, then God will bless us. Let's stand, please. We'll have an invitation in a moment. Certainly the altar is open. Sometimes it's good to just come to the old altar and kneel down. Doesn't mean you're guilty of great sin or anything like that. It's just sometimes it's just good to come to the altar. And I hope that you never get to the place where, as God prods you, sometimes you might come and pray. And if there's somebody you haven't forgiven, come and forgive them tonight, no matter what they've done. Don't be given to the lust of the flesh. Turn it over to God. There's somebody in this church that has offended you. Would you forgive them tonight? We're all human. Those things happen. They just happen. We're all imperfect. But we need to learn to just turn it over to God. Yield it to God. Get along. Get along for the glory of God. If you're here without Christ, friend, you need Jesus more than anything else. See, it's never going to work out just right. It's never going to be just right, especially in your dying moment, until you come to Christ and get saved. And again and again and again, I say it over and again. That's where it starts. Are you saved? Are you ready to meet God? If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? Does the Holy Spirit indwell your life? Not if you're not saved. He doesn't. Would you come to Him? Father, speak to our hearts now. Thank You for the power of the Word, what it tells us. It's the great black print of life, the instruction book that brings joy and happiness, brings purpose and peace and honor and glory to Thy wonderful name. We pray and ask now that You would have Your will in our hearts and help us, O God, to humble ourselves and be yielded to the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.